And tonight we are looking at Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and our first reading will be in Acts chapter 2. And I could say on tomorrow evening, we hope to deal with the close of chapter 2, the subject entitled A Continuing Statement. And then the evening, we hope to deal with the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, the target in chapter 4. Of the evening, we hope to deal with chapter 12, Peter's deliverance from prison. By the evening, we hope to deal with the setting up of the chapter 20, how it commenced and continued the system. And then, this last day, we hope to deal with Paul's address to the Ephesian Rock. So, throughout the last week, we appreciated the prayers of God's people. Many were praying for it each night at supper time, and we would like you to come. We pray, believer, that God's light and truth might go forth here and night this time, night after night. Pray for us. We need divine help in a day like this. To set so accurately and swiftly the word of God. And if you can offer your own Christian Jesus, then a warm welcome to the Lord's name to you and for your friends. Now, Acts chapter 2, please, and we'll read the first 4 verses. And then the day of Pentecost, the full come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. And there appeared unto them golden tongues, like as a fire, and they sat upon it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that was the Christ in the moment, please, and we have just seen as we go along. You will notice these patterns when the day of Pentecost was fully come or was on its way. Now, after reference to one of the feasts of the Jehovah that are set forth for us in Leviticus chapter 23. It might interest you to know how the size and accurate were the timing of some of those feasts. You may recall that there is brought before us the feast of the Passover. Now that was typical, significant, of the death of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5 puts that beyond birth. It says that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And yet, in Leviticus 23, the next thing that we read of is the raised meat offering. And they were told that it was raised before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. That is, on the first day of the week. And that people of first fruit is symbolic of Christ in resurrection, for he rose on the first day of the week. Now notice carefully. They were then told to count 7 Sabbaths complete until the morrow after the Sabbath. Now 7 Sabbaths complete is 49 days. The morrow after the Sabbath is the 50th day. And they were told to offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That new meat offering is typical of the Sabbath. For after Christ rose from the dead, he was 40 days on earth. Then he went back to heaven. And 10 days after he was in heaven, the Holy Spirit came down. So that exactly 50 days after the resurrection through his life, something happened. The cup was poured. In the scriptures, the meat presence, the meat offering speaks of Christ.
In Leviticus 23, the unique offering speaks of the cup. So the cup is a continuation of Christ in us. Okay? Now, so that you will appreciate that when you come to Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came down to form the cup. And the baptism that you hear tell us of that coming of the Holy Spirit. You good folks know that in the upper room in a sense that the Lord Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit. And now the hour has come, and he came down in a most significant way. He came down, he appeared, as they were all gathered together. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven with its force, as of a rushing mighty wind, or of deep breathing, and they are thought that the whole element filled the house. Okay? Now just suppose for a moment, and it was a room like this. And suddenly there comes the sound of a rushing wind, and the whole element filled the house. So that it was a literal baptism. These people were immersed and surrounded by the element. They were in the very center of the element. And the Spirit was thus baptized in the Spirit. Now it was a little baptism. Suddenly, dividing tongues as a fire appeared and sat upon the head of each of them. So that when Peter looked at Thomas, he saw a tongue of fire about his head. When Thomas glanced across at John, he saw a tongue of fire above his head. And so on. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance these tongues, being used in that day when so many strangers were there, so that when these people began to speak, other people heard in their own dialect something of the wonderful works of God. Now, I want you to notice first of all, please, that experience was historic. Have you got that? It's history. It took place in a certain city on a certain day. It's marked out. It took place on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. It's history, and history is not experience. That's it. Secondly, this experience is unique, because it only happened once. Never happened again. In your Bible, you'll never read of anything like this again. History has never recorded anything like this. Why? Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit only came down once. That's fine. Now that will save you from all kinds of error, Pentecostal and otherwise. The Holy Spirit only came down once. So that, what took place is historic, it's unique, it's final, it never comes again. Now you got this was the birthday of the Son. Now, when we talk about birthday, we use language in a very loose way. Prince, you talk about your birthday. Your birthday was last week, or it's this week, or so many months. Now, actually, that's not true. There's only one birthday, the rest are any other. Here? So that the church had only one birthday. It took place at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down once for all to form the body of Christ. Now, having outlined that to you very carefully, I want now to draw your attention to what has been called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see today what the Bible says about it, not what people say about it. You'll understand that your experience must line up with the Bible. If your experience is not found in the Bible, it's wrong. The stand of the book. You can't base anything on experience.
Divine blessing is not subject to experience. It's based on the Word of God. It doesn't matter what people say. If you can say that God's in the book, then the experience is wrong. No matter who said it, no matter how many say it. Now, when we come to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are only seven references. What? Seven references. I'm going to read them.
There are four in the Gospels, two in the Acts of the Apostles, and one in the Epistles.
Now,
turn things to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 11. And we are now listening to the words of John the Baptist. He says this,
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance.
But he that cometh after me, not the Christ,
is mightier than I,
whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now these are the words of the Baptist.
You might note in passing phrase that the authorized Version translator translates the preposition in by the English word with.
But that's not the same thing.
Mark chapter 1.
Verse 8. John the Baptist again speaking.
I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Again, notice the preposition with.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 16.
John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, for that should of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice again the preposition with.
John's Gospel, chapter 1.
Verse 33, John the Baptist again speaking.
I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. This is the preposition with.
Now please, that's all you'll find in the Gospel, the words of the Baptist, four occasions. Now for the fifth occasion, come to Acts chapter 1. This time, verse 5, and it's the Lord Jesus that's speaking. Now listen to what Christ said. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days at Pentecost. You'll notice in passing two things. You'll notice again the use of the preposition with. You'll notice too that the Lord Jesus says that the baptism of the Holy Ghost will take place not many days hence after the Pentecost. So now the Lord himself, who is the baptizer, tells us that this baptism would take place very shortly. And it took place, we read about it, we read about the little baptism, it took place on the day of Pentecost. Got that? Now, the sixth reference is in Acts chapter 11. You will recall that Peter was called to Cornelius' house to preach, and he didn't want to go.
You remember that he took six witnesses with him, for Peter was a very wise man.
Because when he comes to Acts chapter 11, he was captured for preaching the Gentiles, and he had six witnesses to prove for two things.
And in Acts chapter 11, Peter is defending himself in Jerusalem. Verse 15.
He is explaining what took place in the household of Cornelius and the household of Cornelius.
Literally said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning.
That's Acts 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said. That's Acts 1 verse 5.
You remember the Lord said this,
John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and what? Peter now uses the expression, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, to refer to conversion, the conversion of the newly coming house.
What that? So that now, Acts 1 verse 5 teaches us
that this baptism ideally took place in Acts 2 at Pentecost, in Jerusalem. But that it is realized the moment that a person believes, at conversion. Acts 10, Cornelius' house.
What that?
Now, there are three scriptures quite clear. Now, I'll explain them just for the moment.
Now, please, let us come now to the final passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. Now I want you to pay very close attention to this verse. Because 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 is the only verse in the New Testament that gives a doctrinal explanation of what took place at Pentecost. Now you've got that. This is the only verse that gives you the book. And you'll notice that it opens like this, for by one spirit. Now, that preposition by is the very same preposition that six times over the authorized translators translated with the preposition with.
And by translating it by one spirit, they've given the wrong impression. By one spirit were we all baptized, gives the impression that the spirit is the baptizer looking for. Now you may have believed that up until tonight, but before I'm finished, I'll teach you that that's not true. This is misleading. The Revised Standard Version is just as misleading.
Now, at this point, please, you will allow me to quote from the Revised Version, which is the most accurate in this instance. The Revised Version translates the preposition here, and in the other instances, as it should be translated. The preposition in is our preposition in. Now, the Revised Version translates in one spirit.
Were we all baptized
into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. The importance of that rendering you will see when I come to expound the verse. Now, let me go back now, please, again, to what we were speaking of. That is, we were speaking that in Acts 2, the Lord Jesus indicated that this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would take place. And Peter indicates that Cornelius came into the good of that and his conversion.
Allison Jeffer.
So that the baptism of the Holy Spirit ideally took place at Pentecost,
when the Lord Jesus anticipatively baptized the whole church into one body. And then when you and I were born again, were converted, we came into the good of what took place at Pentecost, that is, we received the Spirit.
You got it. I'll repeat it. In Acts 2,
the Lord Jesus, as the baptizer, anticipatively baptized the whole church into one body. That is, the good people here were representative of the whole. And when you and I are conducted to receive the Spirit and commit to the good of what took place in Acts 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 11 is linked with Cornelius' conversion when he received the Spirit. Now, the teaching that's going abroad today is this, in Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal circles. Now let me explain these expressions. It is Pentecostal teaching that when you are born again, you receive life but not power. And they maintain that there must be an experience after conversion to receive the Spirit. Now we'll see what the Bible says about that in a moment. Now, there was a time when people who believed Pentecostal doctrine went to Pentecostal meetings, and that was a good thing. But they don't do that now. They stay where they are. So that Pentecostal teaching has now penetrated all kinds of communities, including the Roman Catholic Church. And all sorts of experiences are claimed. Now, what I'm going now to do is this. And those of you who were present last Tuesday evening in South Cambridge will hear with me when as I go over the same ground. I'm now going to prove to each of you by giving you proof text that you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're converted. Yes. Now please, come with me now to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now notice, he's not denying that they've received the Spirit. What he's raising is this. Did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith when you were converted? Now it's perfectly clear that they received it by the hearing of faith. Now, come again now, verse 5. He, God, therefore, that ministereth or supplieth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now notice. He is again raising the same question, but he's saying this now. God who supplied to you the Spirit. Have you got that? God gave you it. And he says you got it by the hearing of faith when you were converted. You didn't go through a subsequent experience to get it. God gave it to you. Now, we'll confirm this. Again, please. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you got the promise of the Spirit when you put your faith in Christ.
Yes.
Now please, Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now what, now please? The moment that you put your faith in Christ, you became a son of God, whether you recognize that or not. That's not the point. Now, chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the position of son. Adoption means that you have been brought into a position that naturally is not yours. Now, read on. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. God gave you the Spirit. He didn't go through an experience for it. He gave you it. God sovereignly sent him into your heart. So that you became conscious of a relationship when you cried, Father, Father. Got that?
No.
Come back now, please, to Romans 8.
Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. That is, you're not unconverted.
Flesh and spirit here in contact. But ye are in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you.
Now listen to this.
Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is not a person. So if you haven't got the spirit of God, you're not converted.
Got that?
Now, here are proof texts that prove conclusively that the moment that you believe, you receive the Spirit.
Now, let me come back again.
In Acts 2, the Lord Jesus, as the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, baptized the whole church into one body. And whenever you were born again, you came into the good of what took place in Acts 2. Is that right? Tomorrow night we'll look at the 3,000 that got converted. They received the Spirit without phenomena of any kind. They were unbelievers. They got saved, baptized, and received the Spirit without a rushing mighty wind, without tongues of any kind. In other words, no grassless. The normal experience is at the close of Acts 2, not the beginning. Everybody else in the Acts got the Spirit in the same way. Except one or two exceptions that I'll deal with in a moment. Now, in order that you might appreciate that what I'm teaching you is biblical and scriptural and correct, let me indicate to you that this is true in other realms of belief. That a thing can take place and you're not there.
But there comes a moment when you take part in that experience. For instance, you remember when Adam sinned. Now when Adam sinned, the whole race fell in Adam. Genesis 3.
Now you weren't there, were you? You weren't present. But when you were born, you came into the effects of the fall.
Is that right? Just the same as when Christ baptized the whole church in Acts 2, when you were born again, you can have your best. Now that's right. Now let me come, now let me pick up a scripture. You teachers, listen to it.
Romans 5 verse 12. Listen to this.
By one man Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the all of sin.
How do you interpret and preach it?
Oh, you say that's easy. By one man Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the all of sin. So therefore, death comes on everybody because of sin. That's not true. That won't hold water. Not a vestige of truth in it. As far as what we are talking about. For instance, babies die and they don't sin.
Is that right? Babies die and they don't sin. Well, what does the verse mean?
It means this.
By one man Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for the all sinned in Adam. That's why babies die. The whole race forfeited the right to live when Adam fell.
You weren't there.
But the moment that you were born by generation, you come into the effects of the fall and receive from your parents a sinful nature. That's why babies die. You've possibly heard the poem. Old infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath the stone, four sleeping infants lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death by sin, they sin, for they are here, but they never sin.
In heaven by works, in heaven they can't appear, for they never did anything.
Now listen again, I'll repeat and finish. Old infidelity, turn pale and die.
Beneath the stone four sleeping infants lie, say, are they lost or saved?
If death by sin, they sin, for they are here.
In heaven by works, in heaven they can't appear.
Reason? Ah, how they pray. Turn to the Bible's sacred page, the knots untie. They die for Adam's sin. They live for Jesus died. That's it. That's biblical doctrine. Again, that you might see that this is true. Listen to this.
I'm quoting now. You can look it up when you go home. I'm quoting from the book written by the prophet Amos in chapter 2. And I am quoting to you from verse 10.
Now, God speaks to Amos and his generation. Now here's what he said. He says to that generation, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. Is that right?
But just a minute.
Just a minute. That generation had never been in Egypt. They had never been through the wilderness.
Ah, but just a minute. They stood associated with the originals you had. They stood associated with the people who had been brought out of Egypt and through the wilderness. That's it. We weren't in Pentecost on the day that the Spirit came down, but we stand associated with the people who were there.
And in our day, we've come into all the good of that and received it.
Now, turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13.
In one spirit where we all baptize, notice the tense.
Here is pointing back to a specific occasion.
Watch what he says. In one spirit where we all baptize into one body at a specific time. Ideally, it goes back to Pentecost. Practically, it goes back to the day they were converted.
Now, when Paul wants to talk about the church at Corinth, he uses the word ye.
When he's going to talk about the whole church, he uses the word we. And he says, in that day, to them in one spirit were we all baptized, every believer, into one body. Now, let me draw your attention now to the preposition we've been talking about. Write down through, the same preposition is used 7 times. He shall baptize in the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, in one spirit. So that, the Spirit is the element in which you are baptized. Now, along come our friends. They say, no, you've got it all wrong. They'll say, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is different from the other 6 references. Now that's very shaky ground. You see, in the realm of biblical exegesis, if you get 7 references to a subject, and 6 of them all point in a particular way, it's well nigh 100% sure of the 7 of the thing. And the onus is on the folks to prove otherwise.
Well, now they say, you've got it wrong. In the first 6 references, it is true that Christ is the baptizer, but not in this reference. In this reference, the Spirit is the baptizer. And therefore they say, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it is true that the Spirit baptizes every believer into the body, but it's not true that Christ baptizes every believer with the Holy Spirit.
Now, we need to face that one. You see, it's not enough, brethren, to expound them. It's only enough when you can meet these people on their own ground and prove them wrong. Now, I'm going to prove to you tonight that the Spirit is not the baptizer. Now, listen carefully. When you come to any baptism, you must have 4 things. Got that? Now, listen carefully.
First of all, you must have a baptizer. Isn't that right?
The person who does the baptizing.
Secondly, you must have a person or persons to be baptized. Thirdly, you must have an element in which to baptize. And fourthly, you must have a reason for doing it. Isn't that right? If somebody came in here on a Sunday night and saw you doing a baptism, they would see the baptizer, they would see the person or persons being baptized, they would see the water, and they would say, now, would you mind telling us what it's all about? Is that right? So you have four things. Now, let's see if it works out. Now, if you, for instance, went to 1 Corinthians 10, you would find there that God was the baptizer. You would find that the nation of Israel was being baptized. You would find that the element was in the cloud and in the sea. And you would find that the reason for the baptism was unto Moses as leader. Right? That's the four things. Now, you come to the baptism of John the Baptist, and you'll find that John is the baptizer. The people who are being baptized are those who are coming out confessing their sins. The element in which John baptizes is water. I baptize in water. The reason why John baptized was unto repentance.
A baptism unto repentance.
Now, let's come now to believer's baptism. And there's the brother that does the baptizing. That's the baptizing. Here are the believers who are about to be baptized. That's the people. The element in which we baptize is water. The reason for the baptism is unto death and resurrection. Right? Now watch. You come now to the whole thing. Christ is the baptizer. Those who are being baptized is the church or the Christian. The element in which they are baptized is the Holy Spirit. The reason for the baptism is into one body. In one spirit, where we all baptized into one body. If you ask me to explain what I mean when I say that the spirit is the element, Darby's translation will help you. Darby says, by the power of one spirit, were we all baptized into one body. That is, the moment that you were converted, you received the spirit, and Christ placed you in the body of Christ. You can't see that. That's taught you as doctrine in my mother house. Got that? Now, supposing that we accept that the Spirit is the baptizer in this passage, not Christ. Now, let's work out the four things again. So they say, now, the Spirit baptizes here, not Christ. All right, we'll accept that and we'll try and prove it. The baptizer is the Holy Spirit. Those who are being baptized are the believers, the Christians. The reason for the baptism is into one body. But you've no element. You make the baptizer in this verse the Holy Spirit, you've no element. And if you've no element, you can't have a baptism. It's impossible.
You would think people would see things like that, wouldn't you?
Okay. So then the seventh reference is in line with all the other references. Christ is the baptizer, and he baptizes all in one spirit, into one body. Now look again. Did you notice the little word all? In one spirit where we all baptize?
Why, that's interesting.
Now, our friends hold what they call tarrying meanings. They're not in the Bible, and that doesn't seem to matter.
Someone said to me, because you know I've met all these folks.
They say to me, well now, Christ told them to tarry at Jerusalem until they received the Spirit. I said, that's right. Because these people lived between the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. You couldn't go anywhere else to wait for it. You had to come. They had to wait for it. Positionally, they were living before Pentecost, so they had to wait for the Spirit and tarry. But now, positionally, we live after Pentecost. The Spirit has come. There's no need to tarry for him. He's already come. And he has come into our hearts through faith in Christ. However, they hold these tarrying meanings. And the idea is this, that you are encouraged to get into a certain state. And that when you're in that state, as long as you utter anything other than English, you've got it. And now, Their companies are divided by those who have got it and those who haven't. And those who have got it are the spiritual elect, and those who haven't got it are not. Alright? Now listen to what this verse says. In one spirit where we all baptize. Now, I'm going to confine the all now to Paul and the Corinthians. Were these Corinthians all spiritual? Come on. Come on. Were they all spiritually white? 1 Corinthians 3 tells you very definitely that most of them were carnal without spiritual at all. But they received the Spirit. They received the baptism of the Spirit. In one spirit were we all baptized. Why? Because they got to the confession. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I've got to say now. I don't want you to miss this. Never at any time in your New Testament are you asked to go through an experience to attain a blessing. Now I'll repeat that. Never at any time are you asked to go through an experience to attain to a blessing. Never. Always, God says, you are that, now you be that. For instance, you'll recall words like these, won't you? And here's what it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, God has given you every blessing in Christ. That includes the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the last. In other words, you get every blessing the moment you're converted, whether you understand it or not. And God gives you these things in Christ. Is that clear? And God says, now that's what you are, now you live that out. Never at any time does he say, you go through this and you'll reach that. Never. Exactly. How could flesh bring you to an experience to receive the Spirit? It's impossible. Now notice again too, 1 Corinthians 12. In one spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that the baptism of the Holy Spirit unites the people of God into one body. Doesn't the Bible? He unites them. Or all God's truth unites them. Got that? Doesn't divide the saints into those who have and those who haven't. You were all baptized into one body. That is, the moment that you were converted, you were placed in the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Got that? Now that standing is not safe. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with your standing in the body of Christ. It's nothing to do with the Spirit. Is that clear? It's what God makes you, not what you become. In one spirit were we all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter whether our nationality, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter our social condition, bond or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. So we received the Spirit at conversion moment. And we were placed in the body of Christ. It has to do with standing, not with state. Now, having said that, let me again come with some more of them. But you might as well be warned. They'll come to you and they'll say this now. To receive the Holy Spirit, you must go through this experience. And when you go through this experience and receive the Spirit, you speak with tongues. Now, if you live long enough, as the preacher has, you'll find that there's always a slight element of truth in all these false teachings. Would it surprise you to know that the three times, only three, that might surprise you,
that on the only three occasions in the Acts of the Apostles when speaking with tongues is mentioned is connected with the same spirit.
And they come to me and they say, there you are, that's what we're trying to tell you all this time. You won't listen.
The speaking with tongues is connected with receiving the Spirit. There you are.
Well, of course, that's true. That's true.
But it's true with a difference.
And by the way, I might say this to you.
That the idea of tongue speaking is found, a reference in Mark 16, three times in the book of the Acts, and is mentioned in three chapters in 1 Corinthians. It's not found anywhere else in the world. You think about the least people all over the New Testament. And it was being abused by one of the most unspiritual churches in the New Testament. Now, I want now to draw your attention to these three passages, Acts 2, please. You will notice in verse 4 that we read that when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues. And according to verse 8, the hopes they had listened said, we hear every man in our own language or dialect wherein we were born. So it was foreign languages or dialects. What I want to point out here is this. We have already done it. That Acts 2 is unique, happened only once and couldn't happen today. The Holy Spirit only came down once. And what took place in Acts 2 has never happened since and will not happen today. So Acts 2 is unique. It only happened once, will never happen again. Acts chapter 10. Break in, please, at verse 44. Now, Peter has been asked to go and preach to Gentiles, and he's not happy. The church was composed of Jews. And Peter, as a Jew, doesn't want to have any dealings with Gentiles. And when he finds out that it's the mind of God to preach in a Gentile home, he knows that he'll need to face the music about this. That's why he took the six witnesses. However, he went as God told him. And it says, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews which believed, Peter and others, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, the same as at Pentecost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as thee? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And you'll notice this. That the reception of the Spirit did not do away with water baptism. What I want you to notice is this. That here is coming the unique moment when Gentiles were going to enter the church for the first time. Now as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentile household. Now how would Peter know? How would he know that they had received the Spirit? Gentiles the same as the Jews. Here was the proof. The speak with tongues. That's how he knew. That's why he said in Acts 11, he fell in blood on them as on us at the beginning, Acts 2. He never mentioned the thousands of people that got converted to the Spirit. Because it's a question of Jew and Gentile being formed into one new man and brought into the body of Christ. Now, look around you today. The church is mostly Gentile. This situation couldn't occur today. It's impossible. It only occurred once, when the Gentiles were officially brought into the church alongside of Jews without being circumcised. And they entered in on the principle of faith and reception of the Spirit. And the speaking with tongues was to prove that the Gentiles were truly converted and received by God. Now, the third and the final reference in Acts 19.
And we need to read this one very carefully, because this is their basic one for the doctrine. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Peter, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" Now, it won't matter, please, about the translation. While it's only right that I should point out to you that critical translations, that is, Revised Version and other translations, no, I'm not speaking about modern translations that don't accurately give you the text, the paraphrase. It's one thing to paraphrase and expand. It's another thing to give you actually and literally what the text says. But literal translations would well nigh all translate, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That won't make any difference to the exposition. Verse 2, "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then will ye baptize? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, note the position here. When Paul arrives at Ephesus, he comes into contact with 12 men called here disciples. Now, he's not speaking to them very long when he recognizes that there's something wrong somewhere. Now, Paul adopted two test questions to find out their spiritual whereabouts. Now, notice please verse 2. First of all, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Or did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed?" And they replied and said, "We have not so much heard about any Holy Spirit." All right now. Test question number 2. And this question will reveal exactly where they stand spiritually. He says, all right then, if you've never heard about any Holy Spirit, verse 3, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Now, that will bring out where they are. For if they had been baptized aright, they would have known about the Holy Spirit, for they had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he says then, "If you don't know about this Holy Spirit, unto what were you baptized?" They said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." Now we know where they are. Here were men who had heard John's message, accepted John's teaching, submitted to John's baptism, so that in soul, experience, and knowledge they belong to a previous dispensation. John ministered before Pentecost. Am I? Here were people limited in their knowledge, limited in their experience, and knowing only John's message and John's baptism, therefore they belong to a previous dispensation. Now, Paul says, verse 4. Now he says, listen. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, with a view to Christ's coming. But Christ has now come. Christ has died and gone and high. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why did Paul be baptized as well then? Come on. After all, the 12 apostles were never rebaptized. Why rebaptize these men? Well, the reason is this. That when the 12 apostles were baptized, they were baptized with John or the Lord's baptism in a day when that baptism was valid, so it's good. But these 12 men had listened to someone preaching John's message, and they had submitted to John's baptism after Pentecost. In a day when John's message and John's baptism was no longer valid. Therefore, he says, your baptism is invalid, and you'll need to be rebaptized and rebaptized. The only mention of rebaptism in your New Testament. Now, look now at verse 6. Paul laid his hands on them there. And in so doing, he had bridged the dispensations. And when he laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. But how would Paul know? How would Paul know that these men, who belonged in his soul experience to a previous dispensation, how did he know that they were brought over into this dispensation? He stayed with us and proved that they had received the Spirit on our instruments. Now stop. These friends come and they say to you, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they point to Acts 19. Acts 19 is unique. You couldn't get 12 men today who believe in John the Baptist's message and have submitted to John the Baptist. It's impossible. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit in. So that the three occasions, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 are unique. None of them could happen today. The Holy Spirit came down once for all and has never come again. The Gentiles were introduced to the church in Acts 10 once for all. Acts 19, 12 men that believed the Baptist message and submitted to John the Baptist's baptism, you wouldn't get anything like that today. So you see, each of the occasions are unique and couldn't happen. Yet on such flimsy foundation, you are trying to build a doctrine. Now, one thing more now, please. In your New Testament, you have 27 books. Am I?
We'll take away the five that are historical. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We'll also take away the one that is prophetical, the Revelation. So we have now removed 6 books and we have 21 epistles left. That was very good. And not once, in all those 21 epistles are you asked to be baptized in the Spirit. Not once.
Now that's amazing.
If it's so important, why have you not encouraged to be baptized in the Spirit?
Not once.
Any amount of exhortations to pray? Any amount of exhortations to confess? Any amount of exhortations to be holy? Not one exhortation to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why?
Because as a Christian, if you place it in the earth, and you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you put your faith in Christ,
you might not be aware of it, same as the preacher.
I wasn't there in the Christian home. I wouldn't have had a clue if you talked about the Holy Spirit. It was He that gave me new desires. It was He that gave me desires to live for Christ. It may have taken me a time to recognize this power within the salvation. That is also the fact that I received the Spirit at the moment that I was. And the Lord bless his word. And sincere apologies for keeping you late. Let us pray.